us this morning in the congregation, first of all? Anybody? Yes, ma'am. All righty. It's good to have Miss Connie back today. We missed her last week, and her mama's living with them now, so we want to pray for these needs that they have and just hold them before the Lord in prayer, okay? Anybody else in the congregation? Piano or choir? Anyone?
Remember Carolyn Castell? She's a former co-worker of Nancy's, and our hairdresser's sister has cancer. I had to admit her to the hospital Friday night.
Okay. She's probably about stage 4 or maybe 5.
Okay. Let's pray for them.
Pray for Bethany. She travels back in South Carolina today.
You heard anything else over here?
Mm-mm. And Mama's sister's got strep throat too.
Okay. All right. Unspoken request, let it be known by a raised hand. All right, Brother Bill, lead us in prayer, please.
Father, we're thankful that you can be in your house this coming day. Thank you for the people that have been able to come out today, the Lord. I pray that you bless the services, the Lord. Bless what's said and done today, the Lord. Bless our pastor, the Lord, as he preaches, the Father. Pray that you will meet with us today, the Father. Give us a special day today, the Lord. Pray for those, the Lord, that's uplifted hands, the Lord. You see the needs. You pray the lost loved ones, the Father. Each and every one of us here today has lost loved ones that we're concerned about. Help us to reach them, the Lord. And those that are sick, the Lord, I pray that you'll touch them, the Lord. Lift them up. Help them to be much better, the Lord. We're thankful again for all that you did for us.
Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Oh,
good singing this morning. Let's turn in our red books to hymn number 370. Count your blessings. We could be here for 2 hours if we did that, because the Lord has been good to us. Let's sing the first and second fellowship and come back on the last as we stand. Get to that chorus, Let's change it from count your many blessings, name them one by one. Let's change it to count your blessings, name them ton by ton. Okay? All right. Let's do that last verse. Ready? So I'm going to be seated. Thank you for that good singing, time of fellowship. And we got to get our young fellas to come. And let's receive our building fund jug offering today. Okay? Come on up, fellas, and get your pails.
Started out to follow Jesus. Every day, every hour I want to be just a little more like my blessed Jesus. He means more than all the world to me. Oh, wonderful, wonderful is Jesus. He gave his life on cruel Calvary. He'll be there when I start to cross the Jordan. What a wonderful Savior is he. In his footsteps I will always follow. In his ever sacred presence I will be. Though the storms of life may rage, my Lord will guide me. What a kind and faithful Savior is he. Oh, wonderful, wonderful is Jesus. He gave his life on cruel Calvary. He'll be there when I start to cross the Jordan. What a wonderful Savior is he. Oh, wonderful, wonderful is Jesus. He gave his life on cruel Calvary. He'll be there when I start to cross the Jordan. What a wonderful Savior is he.
Savior. He's the best Savior. He's the only Savior. So thank God for that. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And last couple of weeks we've seen the story concerning the Gentiles receiving the gospel. What a wonderful thing that is, because that means the gospel was open to you and to me. I don't think we have any Jews here today, and there might be some of you that are good at what we call Jewing people down. And my admiration is to people that can do that. They can go in, start with Price and Dicker, and bring things down. I don't think the statement I'm going to make is a prejudicial statement. I think it's a true statement. God has blessed the Jew with the ability to make money. If you go back and look at the old movie stars, again, this is a fact. If you go back and look at the old movie stars, you know who their business managers were? They were Jews. They just knew. And if you were to study people like the Rothschilds and great Jewish leaders, not necessarily that they were Christians. Most of them probably were not. But God talked about the blessing and prosperity at the hands of Israel. And we're told, are we not, in the book of Genesis, that I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. So God gave a special, special gift, if you will, to the Jews that we should always remember. But I'm glad today that even though we're not Jews, God saw fit to let us have the gospel. And we saw that through the house of Cornelius. Now as we look, beginning with verse 19 of the book of Acts, chapter 11, we're going to read down to the end of the chapter and then share some things this morning. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Lord, by the Spirit, that there should be a great dearth concerning all, or throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the reading of the word. Open our hearts and our minds today and give us something to hang our hat on. And I pray, God, if there's somebody here lost, they'll come to know Jesus in full pardon and forgiveness of sin. And we'll thank you and bless your name for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 11 is a chapter that has several first things in it. The book of Acts has several first things in it. Chapter 2, for instance, is the first time that the Spirit of God comes down upon the Jews, and the Jews hear the gospel and be saved, Pentecost. The 10th chapter, again, the gospel coming for the first time to the Gentiles. And we could talk about many other firsts that are found in the book of Acts. Now, in this passage, there are some firsts. We see, for instance, that they go to the country of Antioch. And there we find the first organized Gentile church. Interesting thing's going to happen. I'll just go ahead and cut down to the end of the chapter to show this to you, that there is a drought that is going to come. And God uses a man by the name of Agabus, a prophet. And the prophet tells him there's going to be a great drought that's going to take place. And This seems to affect the Jerusalem church, the very first church back in chapter 2. And so it says in verse 29, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So there is a need here, okay? God had a great church in the second chapter. People were saved. 3,000 souls were saved. Then we see a total of 8,000 total later. We see the Jerusalem church had to be in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, had to be broken up. Not that there were splits and schisms in the church, but God sent some persecution so that they would go into the uttermost regions and establish churches. And the result is that a great and powerful Gentile church came to pass in the city of Antioch. They became so strong that they in turn heard of this great drought that was going to take place in Jerusalem. And the prophet of God, Agabus, mentioned and told them and prophesied this was going to happen. And the people in Antioch said, all right, we have a responsibility to that church back yonder in Jerusalem. Without them, we would not be here. Without them, we'd not hear the gospel. Without them, people would not be saved. And so we're going to help them. And I like where it said in verse 1, every man according to his ability. God never asks you and me to give anything beyond our ability. That's the wonderful thing about giving. Somebody says, well, I can't give like other people. I can't find any place in the Bible where God told you to. There are people that give, I mean, astronomical amounts of money. You read about it all the time. I don't know where they get their money. But they'll give all. I even hear stories of people who give so that they can take a tax loss. They actually want to give so that they can lose money. I don't understand that, but that's part of the legal system, I suppose. And I hear all of these things. God didn't tell you and me to give $20,000 to charity. It'd be nice if we could. I'm sure that many missionaries would love a gift of $20,000. That'd be wonderful. But that doesn't mean that you and I have the gift to give $20,000, because we probably don't make that much money. But you know what? God says every man according to his several ability. And whatever God has given you, the whatever it is, God tells you to give something, God will give you the grace to give what he tells you to give, because it is within your own ability to do so, according to what verse 29 says. So it's the first organized Gentile church, and a blessed church, no doubt about it. Then another first thing we see in this chapter is Barnabas. Barnabas becomes the first church planting missionary. As you and I understand the term of missionary, he has gone in here and he is establishing the church at Antioch. And people are being saved. And people are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Barnabas, and you'll notice that Barnabas' name is mentioned prior to Paul's name. And of course here Paul is even still called Saul. His name has not changed. You see that in verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So now this is Saul's time of Bible college training, so to speak. Now we studied and looked in the book of Galatians on one occasion and saw that for 3 years, Paul was on the backside of the desert with the Lord Jesus learning the scriptures. 3 years of desert seminary. Now it's time to take what he has learned and put it into practice. You and I can learn everything in the Word of God, but if we don't put it in practice, it does us no good. That'd be just like somebody that just likes gourmet food and they eat and they eat and they eat, but they never walk around and they never exercise and they never do anything like that. And you know what the example, what's going to happen to him or to her? They're going to eat, and they're going to eat, and they're going to eat, and they're going to put the pounds on, they're going to put the calories on, their health's going to get bad. Why? Because they just sit and sit and sit. They never get up and they never exercise. They never walk. They never do any calisthenics. They never do anything. You know, now somebody says, well, I'm just not the kind of person, I just don't do a lot of physical exercise. But you know, there are things that we can do that we don't do. If we go to a building, for instance, and there's two or three stories in the building, and we're always going to take the elevator, what about taking the stairs? You say, man, that's a killer. But you know what? Until you get to learn to do something like that, it's just tough until you get to learn how to do it, and it just gets a little better. Those types of things, walking a little extra, maybe than normal, those things all help. And so here are people who, here's Saul, who has learned 3 years at the feet of the Lord Jesus in this desert seminary, and now he is going to learn how to do the practical ministry of serving God. And so he is going with Barnabas, and Barnabas is his teacher, his instructor, his helper, his mentor, if you will. So Barnabas, first church planting missionary. Then you'll see in verse number 26 an interesting statement. It says here, "And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now I want to talk about for a little while this subject. What in the world is a Christian? What in the world is a Christian? But before I do that, I want to show you something interesting about this word Christian. You may have never seen it before, but I want to show you this. This is the first time in the Bible you see the word Christian. Now, we use the word Christian very loosely. The Bible does not. Here, 26th verse, chapter 11, they were called Christians first in Antioch. All right, flip over a few chapters to Acts 26. Acts 26. I want you to look at verse 28. While you're turning there, this is the story of Paul as Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he confronts King Agrippa and witnesses to King Agrippa about his need for Christ. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That's the second time in the Bible you'll see the word Christian. All right, would you turn one more place with me? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse number 16. 1 Peter 4:16. "Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." That's it. If you run a concordance and looked up the word Christian, those are the three times in the Bible that the word Christian is used. It's not used any other time. Now, we talk about Christianity, okay? But I just think it's interesting that the word Christian is only found three times in the whole Bible. Therefore, do we use the word Christian too haphazardly? Okay? What does it mean to be a Christian? Someone has set up an acronym. You know what I mean by an acronym? It's when you take words that are vertical as opposed to horizontal, and then you make a word out of each letter. Someone said that without Christ, I am nothing. That's a good point. Without Christ, I-A-N, I am nothing. Nothing without Jesus. That's very true. But what is a Christian? I want to look for a few minutes on the subject of what is a Christian. I was reading, maybe some of you have been following this, and I don't know what to think about it. I think I know what to think about it, but I don't know the full story, so I'm sort of reserving my judgment. But have you been following the story of Tim Tebow lately? Tim has Tim was invited to the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And the First Baptist Church in Dallas is in the process or has finished building a new church campus. Now, the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, if you don't know anything about it, is one of the strongest conservative Southern Baptist churches in America and has been since day one. As far as I know, this pastor, Dr. Robert Jeffries, is the third pastor that church has had in like 100 years or something like that. First pastor was a fellow named Dr. George W. Truett. Dr. Truett was a very compassionate man of God, and God used Dr. Truett in a mighty way. Dr. Truett, to show you exactly what kind of character this man had, Dr. Truett, back in the days when they were just learning how to do anesthesia and that type of thing for surgeries, they put Dr. Truett in the hospital, and they gave him an anesthesia, and when he came out, the first thing that he said was, "Did I say anything that would bring reproach upon my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" That's pretty classy. Okay? If you ever see pictures, and if you want, for instance, those of you on Facebook, if you go and pull it, they have a page for Dr. Truett. If you ever look up a picture of Dr. Truett never smiles. The reason that Dr. Truett never smiles is because he had an accident. He had a hunting accident, and he accidentally killed a man. And it robbed him of his joy, and he never smiled after that. And yet, he was a man that was a great Christian, a powerful Christian, and God used him in his preaching. Then Dr. W.A. Criswell took the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas and was there something like 40 years. And if you go downstairs to the Poovey Library, you'll see many books by Dr. Criswell. And Dr. Criswell was a great man of God. And both of these men of God believed that the Bible was the inerrant, perfect Word of God, for which we need that in this day and time. And now Dr. Jeffries is the pastor of the church. And Dr. Jeffries, as far as I'm concerned, has taken some good stands on things. Dr. Jeffries has not allowed the world to dictate to he and his congregation their philosophy. What about, preacher? I mean homosexuality, for instance. Dr. Jeffries has made public statements that God has given to us a plan. And the plan is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And he's very plain about that. He's made plain statements about the Muslims and things of that nature and talked very plainly about that. So much so that he has become a lightning rod of controversy. He had invited Tim Tebow to come and to speak at or take part in the activities of the new sanctuary that they have been building at Dallas. And now it's all over the news that Tim Tebow contacted Dr. Jeffries and said, "I don't think at this time it's a good idea that I come to the First Baptist Church." And he's gotten lots of criticism. Now the story goes that because he's trying to get picked up by another team, that more than likely he feels like that if Dr. Jeffries in First Baptist Dallas is a lightning rod, then he's been, from what I understand, he has been warned probably by the wrong people that he needs to stay away from anything controversial until he gets picked up by a team. You know, many of you know that they followed his background. He was pretty well, I think, shamed by the Jets. They didn't use him, and some people believe that the only reason the Jets took him was to get publicity. And they got publicity. It just wasn't good publicity for what happened. But anyway, he made the statement to Dr. Jeffries at this time. He just felt like it was not wise for him to come to the First Baptist in Dallas for this particular ceremony. And of course, that will send all kinds of shockwaves everywhere. The conference that we went to, that Brother Connor and I went to, First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, is where Tim Tebow has his membership. He's a member there. And the pastor, Dr. Brunson's gone on record and come out that he basically, I guess, is downplaying the fact of that Tim had his reasons and all this. So he wasn't shooting anybody down. He was trying to kind of salvage the situation because he was blaming the news media for a lot of this stuff that was going on, the criticisms and different things like that. And so I'm unsure, and I'm trying to be very careful that I don't say judgmental things because I don't really know the story. I don't know why Tim really chose to do what he did, because in another way, Tim has taken a strong stand as a Christian. He has said verbally, and he's gone on record as saying that he will save himself from marriage and he will go to the marriage altar as a virgin. Well, in this day and time, that's ridiculous as far as the world. They think that you're such an old-fashioned fuddy-duddy if you believe that you ought to go as a virgin. And by the way, that's in the Bible. Amen. Amen. And so there's no such thing as people say, oh, well, I think you just need to sample the fruit before you buy the product. No, you don't. No. We're commanded in the Scripture to present ourselves as a virgin to our mate. So I see that, and I thank the Lord that Tim, but I don't understand, and I'm thinking, what if, and I'm going somewhere with this, bear with me, what if Tim has succumbed to the pressure of the world? Because who told him not to go? And if his church takes the same stand in Jacksonville that Dallas does, why not? Why should he not go? And I pray that Tim is not allowing the influence and peer pressure of this worldly system to influence him. Because he is looking for a job. He is looking for work, if you will, as a ball player going to another team. Is he, again, I do not know. I'm simply thinking out loud. Has he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage? And I can't answer that question. But I am disturbed that he did not accept this speaking engagement for First Baptist Dallas. That bothers me, and I confess that it does. I wish Tim were here. I wish Tim could say his piece and not necessarily defend himself, but I'd just like to know what's your reasoning behind this. Because I know what it looks like. It looks like he is caving into pressure. Okay? Now, you say, what are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at this fact. What is a Christian? A Christian, someone has said that the word Christian means a little Christ. Is he making a move that is best going to represent Christianity? In one article that I read, and I thought it was a very astute point, that a journalist was talking about how that the box for Christianity is getting smaller and smaller. And that the news media especially wants us encased in this small, tiny, little itsy-bitsy box, and they want to limit us as Christians in any way they possibly can. I can see that. Can you not see that? I think I made a reference to this not long ago, but for instance, there are things that you used to feel like you could talk about publicly that you can't now. Go to Hardee's. Go to Taco Bell. Okay. Sit down and just talk with a friend, and all of a sudden you catch yourself and you don't say words like, let's talk about the homosexuals. People used to talk very, very plainly about what a sin homosexuality was. Now people do this. And then they whisper the word homosexual. You know why? Because we have been inundated with an attack. Because we're Christians and we should be on defense according to them. We should watch our mouths. We should not offend people. We are narrow-minded. We are bigoted. No, we're not. We have a Bible. But now we are led to believe that as Christians, we should be ashamed of our Bible. We should never be ashamed of our Bible. We should never be ashamed of what our Bible says. I said this last week. I will reiterate this. I believe with all my heart, it is not many times what we say, it's how we say it. No matter what it is. And if we're not careful, we drive people away. But God gives us a commission and a command, and that command is to show forth a Christ-like spirit to the world. Now, let's understand something, that if you go, let me encourage you, if you haven't in a while read any of the Gospels in your devotional time, let me encourage you to get one of them and read them right now as far as your devotional read. Right now I'm reading the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to look, whenever you read the Gospels, I want you to notice that in each of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is very plain in His speech. Actually, there are times when the Lord is offensive in His speech. He looked at the Pharisees and he called them generation of vipers. Boy, don't you think that's great, huh? Get up and say, that'd be something for an average pastor to get up and say, why, you bunch of snakes, you look at the congregation, you bunch of snakes. That wouldn't exactly be too popular, would it? But the Lord Jesus was plain of speech. And that's one. And why did they hate the Lord? Why were there times when they tried to pick up rocks and kill him? Because not because of things that he said, but because of the holiness that exhibited from his life. Man loves darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. And people don't like you. If you're a Christian, and if you try to share Jesus Christ, and if you try to love the Lord, and if you try to be an example where you are, people are going to hate you. People are going to try to make you lose your job. People are going to talk about you like you're a dirty, low-down dog. People are going to try to smear and slander you because not because of anything that you've done, but because you have decided, as the old song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And that's part of what a Christian is. Now let me share with you, if I could, just for a few minutes, three things about a Christian. Number one, a Christian is one who has received Christ. Now, you can't get any plainer than that. Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior? Bam, that's it. Okay? Now I know we have doctrinal problems with people. I don't agree with the Pentecostals in their areas of tongues and the second blessing, as they call it. One brother Haywood Alcorn said, a Pentecostal friend of his came and said, "Preacher, have you had the second blessing?" He said, "Brother, I'm on the 333rd blessing." See? And that's true. Because what they mean by the second blessing is that's when you become sinless. Okay? God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You speak in tongues and you become sinless. I've never spoken in tongues. I'm not sinless. I'm not going to be. And you're not either. None of us are going to be sinless. None of us are going to be perfect. When we get to heaven, we will be, but not down here. But somebody has said, and rightly so, Christians are not perfect, but they are forgiven. And we have been forgiven by the grace of God. We've been washed in the blood. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy. He hath washed us in His precious blood. And so I'm glad for that. A Christian is one who has received Christ. Sometimes I think, I know we do, we give forth an aura that we don't want to, but people look at us, don't they, and they call us self-righteous. Oh, you think that you're better than I am. But we're not better than anybody. We are but a sinner saved by grace. That's a Christian. One who has received Christ. One who has come to the realization that we know that there is nothing in myself, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And there is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And so we need Him. We must receive Him as our personal Savior. That is what a Christian is. A born-again believer. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, to one of the most religious leaders of His day. He said to him, "Ye must be born again." I get a big kick out of the old country preacher. It says, "Ye must be born again." Well, I don't care how you pronounce it. You just need it. You need it. You need to be saved. Need to trust the Lord Jesus, receive Christ as personal Savior. And until a person comes to that place where they know they're a sinner and know that they're lost and know that they, in other words, a person cannot be saved until first of all they're lost. You must come to that realization. And until somebody comes to the realization they're lost, they can never be found. They can never be saved. And so people always, what's a Christian? What is a Christian? You use this word Christian. What are you if you're a Christian? And they look at us like we're some horrible people, don't they? The world looks at us like we're awful. As I said just a few minutes ago, they're trying to put us in a box. They're trying to attack Tebow. And they're trying to attack First Baptist in Dallas. And they're trying to attack Faith Baptist Church in Ringgold. And they're trying to attack you and me. And they're trying to make us look like we're narrow-minded, bigoted, wicked, awful, hate-monger. And I say to you, there isn't anybody in the world that can possess any more love than a Christian can. Because the Bible talks about the fact that the love of Jesus Christ is spread abroad in our hearts by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the love of God is put in our hearts through Jesus. So a Christian is one who has received Christ. Number two, a Christian is one who is reproducing Christ. Reproducing Christ. Notice in the passage, the Bible talks about the fact of the persecution in verse 19 concerning Stephen. And that was what launched in the 8th chapter, verse 1 of the book of Acts, the persecution that drove the Christians into the Gentile region so that they could hear the gospel. Did you know that sometimes there are things that happen in your life and mine that we don't understand, but God has a reason for them? I don't think those Christians could understand why they faced persecution like they did, but they did experience persecution, and they were driven out of the Jewish regions to go into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Why? Because of this. It says that those that were of the persecution that were scattered traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. But then in verse 20, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Look in verses 19 and 20, and notice it says to the Jews only, and then it says, and spake unto the Grecians. Anybody remember a Bible verse deals with that? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To what? Jews first. That's verse 19. Verse 20, and also to the Greeks, the Grecians. There's Paul's order. It always went in the Bible to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentiles. And they preached the Lord Jesus. Now, what was the result of that? Verse 21, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Oh, I sure enjoy when people get saved, don't you? What a blessing. We don't see it much in this day and time, I'm afraid. I hear a lot about it, just don't see much of it. Because people have been so persuaded in their thinking against Christianity and the negativity of Christianity that they know everything about it. Have you ever met people that look at you and they say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I know everything about your Christianity. I know I've read the Bible one time through. I know everything in that Bible. You ever heard people talk like that? Sure. And it's amazing how ignorant they are and don't even know it. But you know something? The Bible tells us that we have a responsibility, and that is to reproduce Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So if there is Jesus Christ in my life, then I need to try to reproduce that faith, reproduce that Christianity, that Christ-likeness. There's another definition for Christianity, Christ-likeness. Do you agree with me that there are people who claim to be Christians that are far from Christ-like? There's where our problem has come. We are trying to reach people, and every time we talk to somebody and we say, I want you to come to our church and visit with me. Oh, I've been in church, and I've seen this, and I've seen that, and I've heard this, and I've heard that. And I've seen people that are Christians, and they'll stab people in the back. And I've seen I was in church, and I saw a pastor and deacon getting a fist fight. And I mean, you hear all that stuff. What do you do? I mean, what do you legitimately do when they say that? There is no argument. You witness to them. You plant the seed. You give a gospel tract. But you know what they need, what they're going to have to see more than anything else? They're just going to have to see Jesus in you. That's how you reproduce Christ. That's how you reproduce who you are. Reproduction. Let's think about biological reproduction for a minute. I've used this before. Brother Buddy and my wife, they love John Wayne. I'm sure many of you do. And I always got a big kick out of watching a John Wayne movie in the latter years. Watch his son Patrick. Patrick was his daddy up one side and down the other.
He talked a little bit like his daddy, but he walked like his daddy. There was no doubt in the green earth of God who that boy's daddy was. You know why? Because it was a reproduction of daddy. You have children. You have, they grow up. They talk like you do. They act like you do. They have a dialect like you do. You mean, what do you mean by that, preacher? You may have a certain way of saying things. They'll say it like you do because that's where they learn. That's just natural. Why? Because you're reproducing something within you. And we need to reproduce Christ. That's a Christian, reproducing Christ. And we need to try to witness if we can, but sometimes the witnessing's not enough. Sometimes you got to, as one old preacher said, you got to put legs on your witnessing. And that means they might have to watch you. There are people, I know there are those of you that have expressed to me that on your jobs there are people that you've tried to be a witness to. And you probably haven't succeeded getting anywhere with them yet. But you know what? Keep living the Lord Jesus in front of them. Because they can deny a lot of things. They can deny what goes on in this church. They can deny what goes on here. They can deny all this. But they cannot deny your life. They can't deny that. And they're going to watch. And they're going to see if your life exemplifies a Christ-like spirit. And that's going to do a great amount to bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Reproducing Christ. And then a third thing. Not only is a Christian one who has received Christ and reproduces Christ, but then a Christian is one who relies upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I see that in verse 21, as I pointed out, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. And then here's Barnabas, verse 22, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go to Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, how do you see the grace of God? I'm looking at the grace of God right now. You're here, you're saved, you're born again, you are the grace of God. You are the grace of God in shoe leather. When he had seen the grace of God, when he saw this number of converts that had been saved, he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people. Notice the second statement. Much people was added unto the Lord. How's all this happening? Because the Bible says, what did it say about this man's character in verse 24? Good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. You know, I realize, I said a few moments ago, and I'm not criticizing, I'm not trying to criticize dear people that are of the Pentecostal persuasion. I know some wonderful Christians. I know that. But by the same token, we have allowed movements like the charismatic movement to steal our emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Does not the Bible talk about praying in the Holy Ghost? Now, I realize how our friends across the way interpret that. They say, oh, you're praying in tongues. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find any place in the Bible that says that praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in tongues. You can't find that. It's not in the Scriptures. But do you know what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost? It means, buddy, when you get down to pray, sometimes have you ever prayed and felt like you were just couldn't even get your prayers off the floor? But then there are times where you get to praying and it's like it's on heaven's wings and it's going, everything you're praying is going straight to God. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. Because you are praying. What? One thing has to do with what we're praying for. What are we praying for? Are we praying for souls to be saved? Are we praying for God to bless and help another Christian? Or are we praying, oh God, I sure would like to have that new car? That's an example, and maybe an extreme example, but that's the way some people pray.
Sometimes we pray, as I've been teaching on Wednesday night, sometimes we pray, oh, you know, God, just gimme, gimme, gimme. Burger King religion, Burger King prayer time. Have it your own way. God doesn't work that way. Prayer time with God is not how much I can get out of God. Sometimes we need, as I talked about Isaiah chapter 64 last Wednesday night, what did Isaiah do when he came before the Lord? He said, oh, you are our Father. You are the potter. I am the clay. We don't pray like that like we should, but you get to praying like that, you'll pray in the Holy Ghost. Because God will take your prayer time of worship and lift it and ascend it to the throne room of heaven. You'll have a time of worship with God like you ain't never had. It'll be tweeter and tweeter as you go on. Full of the Holy Ghost. What we need to do is say, God, as a Christian, help me to walk every day. And boy, this is tough. God, help me to walk every day. Help me to walk wherever I go. Lord, I'm going in the morning to work. Lord, I'm going to spend 6, 7, 8 hours at work. Lord, I need you to help me to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. Lord, I'm going to be having lunch and people are going to surround me. Help me to watch my mouth. Help me not to say something bad. Help me not to say anything that people could use against me. God, help my mouth and the Holy Ghost. Lord, I'm going to be tired at the end of the day. And when I get ready to leave, somebody may say something sharp and hurtful to me. Help me, Lord, that I do not react wrongly and say something that will make me lose my testimony. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. That's walking in the Holy Ghost. Lord, when I get home, I'm going to be awful tired. And the kids are going to come. And a husband and wife's going to come. And sure as the world. Isn't it amazing? I mean, you're tired. You give out. And isn't it amazing? It doesn't take that much to get a fight started. I mean, bam. Just say the wrong word. Just look. Shut up. Leave me alone. Go to your corner. I go to my corner because you're fed up. You're distressed. And it's time to pray. God, help me. Help me not to react wrongly to my mate. Help me not to be ugly to my children, even though they might deserve it. Relying on the Holy Ghost. That's our problem. We don't rely on the Holy Ghost. Lord, help me do right, be right, live right. In the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's what made the old timers, the great Christians they were. Because everything they want to do, they want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's Christian. That's Christian. Lord, if I'm going to be a sermon, if I'm going to be a sermon in shoes, Lord, help me to walk right, talk right, do right, teach right, preach right, go right, glow right. I certainly do pray for Tim Tebow. I really do. I pray that will be rectified, I hope, because I realize that this is a situation in his life that people are going to judge Christianity harshly one way or the other, and it could be a no-win situation for him. But then I'd be careful for me too, because I can mess my own self up. And you know what? It doesn't take much either. Doesn't take much to mess up. What is a Christian? One who has received Christ, one who reproduces Christ, and one who relies upon the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me read this to you and I'm done. Some people have said this, that a Christian is a son with a new birth and a new life, a saint who is separated and different, a sheep who is in the shepherd's care, a stone that is welded and fit together. A soldier in active service. And a steward with an inescapable duty. Those are examples of a Christian. And may the Lord help us to be Christ-like. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for this privilege that we have to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the beautiful day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the people that are here in the house of God today. We thank you that you work things out, Lord, so Miss Connie could be here today with us. We miss her when she's not here. We pray for her mom, that you'll be with her and give healing and strength to her body. We thank you, Father, for everyone that's here today. And we just pray, God, your blessings upon every home, every family represented. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to lift up Jesus Christ. Help us to try to be the right kind of Christian. Help us, Lord, to be an example to the world that others may see Jesus in us. And thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. And we'll praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number
384.
If you have a need today, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're not saved, I want you to come, let us take the Bible to show you how to be saved. If you are a Christian, make sure, as this song says, where he leads me in the Holy Ghost, I'll follow him, okay? As we stand and sing, you come if you need to come. You be seated, and brethren, if you'll come and receive the Lord's tithes and offerings at this time, give you a moment to get ready to give the tithes. Brother Julius, do you see an offering envelope? Give me one for the regular offering, please. Thank you, sir. All right, hope you have a beautiful day today, and the Lord blesses you. Don't know if it's going to do it or not. They're talking like we still could have some rough weather on Tuesday morning. I don't know. That's all in the Lord's hands, so we'll just see about that. But I hope you have a good day and the Lord blesses you. You got lots to praise God for today, amen. So just go out and rejoice in the goodness of God. Brother Buddy, would you pray for the offering, please, sir? Says there will be choir practice to follow, so have a good day. God bless you.